This morning, I would like to talk for a little while about joy. Merriam-Webster's definition of joy is, as a noun, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And as a verb, it is to experience great pleasure or delight. Many of you might already know this, but my wife Kathy's favorite word is joy. And it's a favorite word because it is something that she has control of. No matter what happens or what is going to happen to her, she can still choose to be joyful. And this lesson will explain where she gets this from and hopefully where we all get it from also. Many people will use joy or happiness interchangeably. And that's understandable because they are very similar, but there are some differences to it. Biblical joy is more than a happy feeling. It's a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill His promises. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's found in Nehemiah 8:10. All of us know many examples of happiness. A person we really like asks us out on a date. We get a promotion at work. We're happy when our children bring home a good report card. We're happy when we get a clean bill of health from the doctor. In all these examples, the common denominator is that something positive and good is happening. Joy is far deeper. A person can be joyful and also be dying of cancer. A woman whose husband abandoned her can still experience the deep joy of knowing that Jesus will never leave her or forsake her. A person can be persecuted for professing faith in Jesus and take joy in the sacrifice, knowing that is for God's glory. It should be noted that we can feel joy at good things that are happening, yet our joy is not in those things, but joy is in the giver of all good things, for His grace and provision for us. C.S. Lewis once described a child who was so busy with his mud pies in a slum that he showed no interest in a holiday at the beach. He was far too pleased. And so are we all. We give our efforts and time to pursue happiness, and we search for it in money, pleasure, status, the affection of others, or other worldly pursuits. These are mud pies that satisfy shallowly for a short while, but never give us the deep joy in Christ for which we are designed. We are far too easily pleased. I find it interesting that the joy of Jesus is bookended in the book of Luke. In Luke 2:10, at His birth, it reads, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And at Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, it reads, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now let's look at a few Bible characters as examples of how joy remained in them. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. And that was obvious in his poetry. He constantly was writing about how much he loved the Lord despite the hardships he went through. Many of his psalms asked the Lord for help as much as they praise. In Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2, David asked the Lord to listen to his cries for help and then praises the Lord later in the passage. Often David shows us that joy and grief tend to go hand in hand. Ruth. Joy can always be found, even in the most despairing circumstances. Ruth displays that when she decided to leave her old people and stay with her mother-in-law, even though her mother had died, in Ruth 1:16 it reads, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn my back from following you, for where you go, I go. I will go where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What a beautiful display of loyalty, kindness, and joy in the midst of a terrible situation. Then we have Joseph. Just as Ruth and David did, Joseph was joyful despite being put through several trials throughout his life, from being sold into slavery by his brothers to being thrown into jail for something he didn't do. Joseph did not lose his faith in the Lord and took joy in the blessings he bestowed upon him. When Joseph was reunited with his brothers once again, they asked him for forgiveness. He did forgive them, and he told them that what they had intended for harm, the Lord had turned into good. He decided to look for joy in his situation, and it benefited him. Finally, we have Paul. Paul was constantly telling his churches to be joyful. In Philippians, Paul tells the church of Philippi that to him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if they wanted to make his joy complete, they would be of the same mind and be united under the same purpose as Christians. So, how do we maintain this joy even when we feel hopeless? Well, one thing all the joyful people in the Bible had in common was their faith that the Lord would take care of them no matter what the situation. Knowing you are covered by the Almighty does a lot to bring joy out of any circumstance. So, what is the joy that we should experience each day in all circumstances? Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6 reads, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Here we see Paul expressing his joy toward the church at Philippi, and why shouldn't he be joyful? He is the greatest apostle, Paul, the hero of faith. Let's read further. The next verse, Philippians 1:7, says, "Is it right for me to feel this way about you all? Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel." So Paul is in prison, yet he's joyful. How many of us would be as joyful as he is if we were locked up in jail? How are we to understand this? To understand Paul's attitude, we need to understand what joy is, what might help us relate. Jesus offers true, lasting joy, a joy that surpasses all worldly pleasures and sustains during all life, a joy that sustains us through trials and hardship and lasts forever and ever. We find this joy in Christ by beholding his faith, the beauty of God's grace and love to us in Christ. In Jesus' words, in John 15:11, we have a threefold definition of this joy. It is Christ's joy. Notice exactly what he said, "that my joy may be in you." The true Christian life is simply the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a man or woman. Christian joy, therefore, is Christ's joy in a Christian. And this means that this deep down, unique, and abiding joy is not found anywhere else except in him. There are other kinds of joy found in other places, but his joy is found in him alone. It is a joy to the full. Jesus expressed his desire by saying that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There was a great difference between joy and fullness of joy. A vessel may be partly filled or completely filled. Our Lord's desire for us is that we should experience joy to the full, continually. Let's look at a few verses that back this up. Psalm 16:11 reads, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." John 17:13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." It is joy which remains. The word "remains" indicates that Christ's joy is not an intermittent experience, but a continuous one. A reference to John 16:22 shows us that Jesus indicated to his disciples that they were to pass through sorrow and trials, but it would be possible for them to experience his joy even in the midst of those sorrows and trials. So how may we have this joy? We have this joy when we have Christ himself. In other words, if it is Christ's joy, we can only have it by having him. Acts 8:8 reads, "There was great joy in the city." Why? Verse 5 of that chapter tells us, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." And in verse 39 we read that the new convert went on his way rejoicing. We have this joy by complete submission to Christ. In Luke 10:21, it says first that Jesus was full of joy, and then we read that he was completely submissive to the will of his Father in heaven. Joy of a glad submission. We have this joy by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Luke 10:21 says, "In that hour Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit with rapturous joy." You see the same in Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is now exalted, the perfect man who died and was raised, carried into heaven. His desire is that his unique and perfect joy should remain in us. How can this be? Because he is in heaven and we are here on earth. The answer is by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The sources of this joy. But first, I want you to notice the source of the joy. "Look, if you will, these things I have written unto you, that my joy might remain." Just underscore the joy, the phrase, "my joy." Now, the joy that you have as a Christian is the joy of Jesus. He says, "my joy," not joy like his. You're literally to have his joy. Jesus wants to take that joy that he has and place that joy in you. Now, perhaps you've thought of Jesus only as the man of sorrow, and you've never thought of him as the Jesus of joy. But Jesus, here in John 15, verse 11, speaks of his joy. And you know the Bible says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his companions. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the source of the joy, but I want you to notice the stability of the joy. Again, in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have written unto you, that my joy," what's the next word, "might remain." "That my joy might remain in you." This is not a joy that comes and goes. It's a joy that is constant. There's a reason why I said not only that you need joy, but you need continual joy. You need constant joy. You need a joy like the river. And the river just flows and flows and flows, and you're never without this joy. in Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always, and I say again, rejoice. We're to have joy day in and day out. Now, when I'm talking about that, I'm not talking about continually walking around with a smile on your face. There is a difference between joy and smiling. You can smile for a while, and then the smile will leave your face. But I want to tell you, even when your tears are falling down your cheeks, there can be joy in your heart. This is the joy that will never leave you. Jesus Christ was facing the cross when he spoke of his joy, and he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, why does it remain? Well, you see, the consistency of your joy is linked to the source of your joy. The source of your joy, if the source of your joy is in things, when those things fail you, then your joy is going to fail you. Now, if the source of your joy is external, then it will not be constant. For example, if you get joy out of amusement and you can no longer be amused, your joy is gone. If you get joy out of your business and your business fails, your joy is gone. If you get your joy from health and your health fails, then your joy is gone. And on and on. There's nothing wrong with getting joy from any of these things, but they all have their place. The Bible says, "Rejoice with the wife of your youth," in Proverbs 5:18. But how about when your wife goes to heaven? Your wife is taken from you. And what about if your family breaks up? Does that mean your joy can be taken? Well, if that's the only place you're getting your joy out of, then your joy is gone. But you see, Jesus never changes. He's always there, and that is the reason your joy can remain. Your joy can be steadfast, and nothing can take it away. And it should be steadfast in sorrow. We're going to have sorrow. Don't think that when I'm talking about being a joyful Christian, you aren't going to have sorrow. Jesus was the Jesus of joy, and he was also the man of sorrow. There was no contradiction there. You may have some sorrow in your heart right now over somebody that you love very much, who is going against the things of God, but you have joy. There's no contradiction. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:3 that God gives us the oil of joy for mourning. That means in a time of mourning, in a time of brokenheartedness, that God just pours in the oil of his joy. And Jesus said in John 16:20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." What I'm trying to say is that this joy that Jesus gives is steadfast in sorrow. But not only is it steadfast in sorrow, it's triumphant in tribulation. Not only are you going to have sorrow, you're going to have tribulation. It's tough. But Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation," in John 16:33. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:4. He said, "I am overflowing with joy in all our tribulation." So you're having tribulations. You say, "How do you expect me to be joyful going through what I'm going through?" Well, Paul said, "I am joyful." He said, "I'm overflowing with joy in all tribulation." This is the same Paul that sang praises to God at midnight in the Philippian jail with rats and vermin and sewage on the floor. At midnight, he is singing praises to God. Be joyful in tribulation. So this joy I'm talking about is steadfast in joy, the stability of this joy. I'm saying it's steadfast in sorrow. I'm saying that it is triumphant in tribulation. I'm saying that it's abundant in affliction. Let me give you another verse. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 reads, and this is what Paul said, "And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you have received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You have some affliction, okay, but there's also joy. It's steadfast in sorrow, it's triumphant in tribulation, it's abundant in affliction. Listen to it again. Having received the word in much affliction with joy. The afflictions may come, the afflictions may go, but Jesus is still there. And if you get your joy from Jesus, then your afflictions are not going to take away your joy. Now, I'm not saying that afflictions are good, and I'm not trying to minimize the afflictions. I'm not trying to minimize the bereavement. I'm not trying to minimize the things that people have done to you. Joe Scriven came from Ireland to be a missionary to the Iroquois Indians over 100 years ago, and he loved God with a full heart. He loved God, I suppose, as much as anyone in this room loves the Lord. He left his fiancée in Ireland, and she was a beautiful lass. He loved her so much, they were going to get married. Finally, she sailed across the ocean and met this young missionary. They were planning their wedding, but shortly before the wedding, she was killed in a tragic accident. And here is a man that loved God, and he had to bury his fiancée. A year later, he wrote a letter home to his mother, and he wrote these words: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have trials and temptations. There is trouble anywhere. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Sound familiar? That's exactly what Paul had learned to do. Not only was it triumphant in tribulation, but I want to tell you that it will be lasting in losses. This joy, let me give you another verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." How many of you right now are in a business that's failing? Some of you right now might be out of work, might be laid off, and the joy is gone out of your life. Do you know why? Because you were getting the joy from those things. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to get laid off and find another job. I'm not saying that it's easy to see your goods go. But listen to what the Bible says here in chapter 10, verse 33. "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Why? Because we have the treasure laid up in heaven. We have a treasure that this world cannot spoil. And I want to tell you that if you get your joy in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when something happens to that thing, your joy is going to go. But nothing is going to happen to Jesus. And the joy that you have is to be received from Christ, that his joy might be in you, and therefore that your joy might remain. I want you to notice something else. Not only is the source of that joy, and not only is the stability of that joy, but let's read it again. "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I want you to think about the sufficiency of this joy. Full joy, all that you need, is in the Lord Jesus. Now you see, these other things can give you joy in one area of your life, but unless you have joy in Jesus, your joy is not full. You get joy in money, your joy is not full. You get joy in friends, in family, in your fame, it's still not going to be full. The only fullness of joy is found in Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. Not only is Jesus necessary, Jesus is enough. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, makes this point very clear. And all the searching he did, it was all vanity. And in the end, Jesus was the only thing. People are always searching. They don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for something that you and I have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness of joy is only in Christ. Psalm 16, verse 11 reads, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now let's look a little further at John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that the source of the joy might remain, that it's steadfast, the steadfastness of this joy, that your joy might be full. That's the sufficiency of the joy. But now let's spend just a few moments talking about the secret of this joy. Look, if you will, again in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you. These things I have spoken in order that my joy might be in you. Now, if you want his joy, then you're going to have to see what he's spoken. You're going to have to see what he said. It all hinges on that. See, not every Christian has joy. You can be a Christian and be miserable. Peter, after he cursed and swore and denied the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He was saved, but he certainly wasn't full of joy. And David, after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, lost his joy. And he prayed in Psalm 51:12, "Restore me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "I want you to give me back my salvation." He never lost it, but he lost the joy of it. So what is the secret of this joy? As I said, many Christians are joyless. It's almost a contradiction in terms, but it is possible that you could be here today without joy. What is the secret of this joy? Well, it says in verse 11, "These things I spoke to you." Let's back up and see what he said. In chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, what he means by that is, my life is like a grapevine. My Father is the tender of the vineyard. He's the keeper of the vine. And then, verse 5 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Now, he's using an analogy. He's using something that the people of that day who had vineyards could understand. He's saying that my relationship to you and your relationship to me is to be a relationship of a branch and a vine. Now, having said that, I want you to know three things about the life of a branch and a vine that are necessary for you to understand in order that you might have joy. You need absolute dependence. You see, in the first place, a branch is absolutely dependent upon a vine. If you cut the branch from the vine, it withers. It's good for nothing but to be cast into fire and burned. You see, we do not understand just how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I am him, bears much fruit." Now notice the next phrase. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." We must depend upon him. Do you depend on him totally and absolutely? You also have restfulness. When you depend on him, then you rest in him. Once you are committed to him, totally dependent upon him, then all you need is supplied by him. Where does the branch get its necessities, its needs? From the vine. It has no other source but must cling to the vine. Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28, reads, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You also have the ultimate surrender. So you see, when there is this absolute dependence, then there is complete restfulness. But in order for there to be this dependence and restfulness, there must be ultimate surrender. There is a total, ultimate surrender of the branch to the vine. The branch does not exist for anything else. It exists for the vine. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You belong to him just exactly as a branch belongs to the vine. Now then, when you start seeing your life in that relationship, and when you start abiding in the Lord Jesus that way, you're going to find your heart, you're going to find in your heart a miraculous joy. Because the joy of Christ, which is the life of Christ, is going to be flowing out of Christ and into you when you just make that ultimate surrender. So in conclusion, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is his joy he wants to remain in us, and for it to be full. And what had he spoken? He said that we ought to be to him like a branch is to a vine. We ought to abide in him. We ought to rest in him. We ought to draw our strength from him. We ought to be totally, totally committed to Jesus Christ. And that is joy. And I may say that without that joy, I don't care what else you have, where else you might go, what else you might achieve, without that joy, and I hope everyone will agree that it's true, your life is meaningless. And that joy in Jesus Christ, his joy, and a joy is in Christ, his joy in you. If there is anyone here who wishes to attain that joy by becoming a child of Christ through the waters of baptism, or if there is anyone here who is a child of Christ who is not experiencing that joy for some reason, I ask that you would come forward and make your request known if you need any help as we stand and sing.